I guess we love the idea of finding a hidden treasure, don't we? My wife loves going in second-hand shops. I love a car boot sale if I see one. And we all want the same, to find an item that we pay pennies for that is actually worth a fortune or a lot of money. And of course there are shows like this one, the Antiques Roadshow, where people take an heirloom and they say, I don't think it's worth very much, and their faces light up when they're told it's worth a fortune. Or they come thinking it's worth a fortune, and you see the disappointment on their faces when they're told it's worth a few pence. So you have shows like the Antiques Roadshow, Flog It, Bargain Hunt, Storage Wars. And the principle's always the same. There is a bargain to find. You pay a small amount, but it's actually worth a great deal. And just this week on the Antiques Roadshow, this painting turned up. It turned up by the great-great-grandson of the artist. And it's actually the most expensive item they've ever had on Antiques Roadshow. That painting was worth £20 million. It's been lost for decades, stuck in an attic. Won't be in an attic anymore. Now in a museum on display. £20 million. They had a treasure and they didn't appreciate what it was until somebody explained. Now verse 7 of our passage this morning, chapter 4, says every Christian has a treasure. So valuable that you cannot put a price on that treasure. Silver and gold cannot purchase it. Therefore God gave it as a gift. And that treasure is not an artifact. It is a person. Jesus Christ. And where is it kept? In a museum? No. It's kept in a pot of clay. A jar of clay. So if Jesus is the treasure, those who follow him, those who are Christians, are the jars of clay. And the Apostle Paul said, it is this treasure that keeps every Christian strong in difficult times. It's been brought home to me this week as we've sat in a hospital ward and we've heard parents pacing up and down corridors and worried out of their minds over their children. And rightly so, we should be concerned. But they're panicking because they don't have a foundation on their lives. They've got no hope. And we've sat there and we've been concerned, but just calm. And Penny's been having some great chats with some of the parents in the hospital. What keeps a Christian calm in difficult circumstances? What helps us to hold it together when everyone else seems to lose it? It is this treasure. It is Jesus Christ in a person's life. He says, and this is the theme, it's mentioned twice in verse 1 and verse 16 of chapter 4. We do not lose heart whatever the difficulties. We faint not. We do not give up. We do not get discouraged. What keeps us strong in difficult times? It's Jesus. It is Christ in us, that thing which is most precious. And the Apostle Paul said, because I have the Lord in my life, there are certain things I have. Let's look at them. There are four. First of all, he says, we have a glorious ministry. A glorious ministry. If you've got the treasure in your jar of clay, if you are a committed Christian, if you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, then you've got a glorious ministry. Verses 1 to 4, 1 to 6, let's read them. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. Nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory, displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, because I have this treasure, I have a glorious ministry. On camp in the summer, we took just under 50 kids away, just the other side of Lockerley, and we had a week's camp. and team of about 30 volunteers. It's a fantastic week. And every morning in the God slot, I did a serial, just for 5 to 10 minutes, on the life of a Christian hero. We do one every year. This year we chose William Booth. What an incredible man of God he was. Founder of the Salvation Army. Incredible man. But on Christmas Eve, 1910, he was near the end of his life. There was a big Salvation Army convention and William Booth knew he couldn't attend. He just didn't have the physical health to be there. So he had the bright idea of sending a telegram. It's a bit like an email, Sam, all right, but before computers. So he sent a telegram. But you had to pay for every word and every letter. So he wanted to be brief in his message of encouragement. He wanted to keep it short. When the convention had gathered, they said, "Our founder, the general himself, William Booth, has sent a message." And they opened the telegram. And as he read it out, it was just one word. And the message William Booth sent to the great congregation was this: others. Others. Because that's what ministry is. It's serving other people. It's not about me, but it's blessing others. Why? Because God has blessed me. In fact, the English word ministry comes from the Greek word diakono. It means to serve, or to serve even as a slave. And of course, we all like to be called servants until someone treats us like a servant. In the New Testament, ministry is seen as service to God and service to people. You can't just say, "I follow God," if you ignore people. It has to be an upward and an outward. That's the normal Christian life. What did Jesus say the greatest commandment was? Love God and love your neighbour. They go hand in glove. And every Christian has a ministry. You know that. It's not just the people on telly who are the superstars who have a ministry. It's not just the pastor or the vicar or the leaders of a church who have a ministry. It's not just the worship group or the musician. Every Christian has a ministry. It may be preaching a sermon from the pulpit. But if you are making sandwiches in that kitchen for the senior sits tea, that's a ministry because you are serving people. If tomorrow morning you go and do the shopping for someone in your community who can't get to the shops, that is serving someone. It is a ministry. Whatever we do, it is ministry if we do it in the name of Jesus. So whatever your ministry is, and you can fill in the blanks, we do it in his name and for his glory. We all have a ministry. And it may be meeting someone's physical, emotional, mental, vocational or financial needs, but we serve others. That is the normal Christian life. Did you notice? Sorry, half my notes looks like that. Did you notice? Verse 1 reminds us that our ministry is through God's mercy. Through God's mercy, we have this ministry. Everything we have is a gift from God. Every blessing we enjoy in the Christian faith comes from a graceful, a merciful God. Thomas Hooker was a very famous American colonial clergyman. He's known as the father of Connecticut. And he might not be very famous over here, but in America, they would know him. When he was dying, people got around his bed and someone said these words to try and encourage this dying man. "You're going to glory. You're about to receive the rewards of your labours." And Thomas Hooker kind of put his hand up and said, "Stop. I don't want the rewards of my labours. I want to receive God's mercy." Listen, if we're depending on the reward of our labours, we're in big trouble. Big trouble. Because, hey, we all fall short of our own standards, our own expectations. And certainly no one ever got to heaven on the rewards of their labours. We are saved by grace. And everything we have is a gift of God. And he gives us all opportunities to serve him because he's good to us. Not because we deserve it. And if we fail, he doesn't wipe us off and get someone better. He picks us up and gives us another opportunity. All our ministry is because of God's grace. So please this morning, don't think, "Well, I've got no ministry. I can't do anything. I've got no gifts. I've got no..." Yes, you have, according to this verse. God has given it you not because you deserve it, but because he's gracious. Because he's gracious. He never deals with people on the basis of their works. Works are important, but they're not how God deals. And knowing that fact gave the apostle a right attitude to his ministry. And that has a number of knock-on effects. Verse 1, he says, because I have a ministry, I'm not a quitter. Verse 1, we do not lose heart. If you've ever seen the famous saying, it says this: if at first you don't succeed, then skydiving is definitely not for you. All right? Why is it? What is our motivation for not quitting? He tells us it's our treasure. That's why we don't lose heart. Elsewhere, we're told the example of Jesus. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Hebrews, or whoever wrote that letter, said this. He said, here's the secret: fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's the pioneer. He's gone ahead. Everything you've experienced, he's had in a greater depth. He's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross. Talk about suffering. He's been there, scorning its shame. But where is he now? Sat down at the right hand of God. Suffering brings its reward. Suffering brings glory. If you want the crown, you experience the cross. And Paul says, I'm not giving up. Hey, life might be tough, but you don't get out the train while you're in the tunnel. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. You hold on, because sooner or later we reach it. So not only did it give him hope, he stopped him from being a quitter. Because he had this treasure, verse 2 to 4 says, it kept him from being a deceiver. We don't use secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception. We don't distort the word of God. You see, in the church of Corinth, people had come in with false doctrine, false errors, false teachings. It happened then, it happens today. I've had a knock on the door and you see a Jehovah's Witness there. And what have they got in their hand? The Bible, the word of God. And what are they happy to do? Quote it to you. But of course, you can manipulate, you can distort, you can make the Bible say anything. For example, did you know the Bible says there isn't a God? I don't know why you're all worshipping before, because it clearly says in Psalm 14 verse 1, there is no God. But I've distorted it. Before it says there is no God, it says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But if you take a text out of its context, you're left with a con. And that's what Jehovah's Witnesses do. They give you a verse here and a verse there. And if you answer that verse, they pull another phrase all out of context, distorting the word of God. And that's why at this church we go through books of the Bible. So you see how a verse lives in its context and how it fits in with the next chapter. And then, so you get the big picture. And many Christian churches do that, of course. So the Apostle Paul says, when I came into the church and taught, I didn't distort the word of God. You saw, you heard. Secondly. So first of all, he says we have a glorious ministry. That's verses 1 to 6. The second division of this passage is verses 7 to 12. We have a valuable treasure. A valuable treasure. 1947, a Bedouin shepherd boy, Mohammed Ed Dib, looking for a goat along the Dead Sea in Israel. Wondered if his goat had gone into one of the many caves. Not wanting to go in there because, one, you've got to climb up and it's hard work, and two, it's a bit spooky going to a cave on your own. So he got some rocks and he decided he'd throw them into the cave, and as they made a noise of rattling, it would scare the goat out. So as Mohammed picked up his stone and threw it, this little shepherd boy heard something crack and thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, and off he ran. Came back the next day with his friend. They climbed into the cave to see what they had broken, and they found great big pots. And inside the pots were leather parchments. They were old, and the boys knew they were leather, so they picked up the leather parchment and they went into the town of Bethlehem. There was only one man in Bethlehem at that time who worked with leather. That was the local cobbler, the shoeman. So they sold him this leather scroll for a few simple coins. Those scrolls, we call them the Dead Sea Scrolls, found in the caves of Qumran, are the greatest archaeological discovery as far as the Bible is concerned. Contain almost every book of the Old Testament, the oldest scrolls we have. And of course we can compare them with the Bible we have today, and we can see it is accurate and reliable. It hasn't been changed and deteriorated and added to and taken from. But there was a boy who found this treasure, and he sold it for a pittance, a few silver coins. And the Apostle Paul says, be aware of what you've got, Christian. We've got a treasure in these jars of clay. And the focus is on the treasure, not the pot. I'm glad about that. If God says, you know what? There's a porcelain pot over there. I think I'll use that one today. Forget this old clay pot. Or there's a china one. No. We're all simple clay pots. It is the treasure that's important, not the container. And the Apostle Paul says, I don't lose heart because I've got a valuable treasure. If I suffer, it's for Jesus' sake. If we die to self, it's so that Christ will be revealed through us. If they break the pot, what do they see? The treasure. They see Jesus in us. If we go through trials, Christ is glorified. And all this, he says, is for the sake of others. So as we serve Christ, death works in us. But life works in those we minister to. See, the opponents, the false teachers who were rivaling Paul for the fellowship at Corinth, they didn't suffer for the gospel. They hadn't been punished. They hadn't gone through persecution or hardship. They just came in and stole the converts of Paul. They wanted the easy option. But Paul says, look, we have sacrificed for you. And these false teachers hadn't got a treasure to share. All they had was museum pieces from the old covenant. Faded antiques that could never enrich a person's life. But Paul says, we've got a treasure. We've got the living Christ. And that's what spurs us on. And then thirdly, he says, because of this treasure, we have a confident faith. Verses 13 to 18. We have a confident faith. Verse 13. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Confident. Faith. It's good to have confidence, isn't it? I love the story of Edna Butterfield, whose husband Ron used to work with the mentally impaired teenagers. And he tried to look at their capabilities rather than the things that hindered them. So he ran classes and he taught them all sorts of tricks and trades. Ron got them to play chess, restore furniture, repair electrical appliances. More important, he taught them to have faith, in other words, to believe in themselves. One of the mentally impaired teenagers was a boy called Bobby, who soon proved he'd learnt the lesson of faith. One day he turned up to Ron with a toaster under one hand that was broken and a loaf of bread under the other. Now that's confidence, isn't it? We have confidence, says the Apostle Paul. What? In Jesus Christ. In fact, there are four things he brings to our attention. First, he was sure of ultimate victory. Verse 14. We know, he says, the one who raised Jesus will raise us. If Jesus has conquered death, those who belong to him will also conquer death. Listen, there's one thing the world out there has no answer to. It's death. It is a dark chasm, the great unknown, but not for the believer. For the Christian, it is not a dark chasm. It is a leap into the light. Because Jesus lives, we know we will live. Max Lucado, in his book 6 Hours One Friday, tells the story of a missionary in Brazil who was working with a tribe of Indians. They lived near a large river, and opposite the river was a hospital. The tribe were in desperate need of medical attention. Some kind of disease was spreading through the tribe. It was crippling them and killing them. And the missionary said, "Well, there's a river there. Why don't you swim across and get medical attention?" But the people said, "No, we can't. The river is inhabited by evil spirits. To enter its water would mean certain death. You can't do it." So the missionary explained, No. I crossed the river to get here. It won't harm you." They said, No. It is full of evil spirits. You can't cross." So what he did is this. He called the tribe to the riverbanks. He dived in the river and he swam across to the other side. And as he got out, he simply waved across. "Look, because I've made it, you can do it as well. You can do it as well." And the Apostle Paul said, "Because Jesus has been raised, every Christian has the confidence they too will be raised. He is our forerunner, our pioneer." And I love what Paul says at the end. "And present us with you to himself." Listen, great death is the great divider. It is the saddest experience of the human heart. Don't want to underplay it. When you lose a loved one, it breaks your heart. It shatters your life. But the apostle says, when you get to glory, you will be reunited with those whom you love in the Lord. We're going to be there together, says the apostle Paul. Jesus Christ gives the assurance of reuniting his people. Not only that, he says he was sure that God would be glorified. Verse 15. "All I've experienced, all I've said, is for your benefit. So that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving and overflowing of God." Paul says, look, we give our lives because that in itself is a resurrection. When a teacher gives their life to serve the pupil experiences a dimension of the teacher's life. You're passing on your experience. You're passing on your life. When parents parent their children, they're passing on their experience, their values. So their life is seen in the values and the morals of their children. When converts come to faith, those who disciple them are passing on their experience. When we invest our lives in others, others will grow physically, but also spiritually in their faith. And when they grow in their faith, what do people do? They glorify God in heaven. Jacek Hetzfitz, I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, was a Lithuanian born violinist. Actually, he's considered to be the greatest violinist who ever lived. He had a distinguished performing career, and then he took a professorship of music at UCLA in America. Someone said to him, "Look, why have you stopped? You're the best. Why have you stopped performing just to teach? You could fill any concert hall in the world and be paid for it. Why have you gone to a university to teach?" And this is what he said. "Violin playing is a perishable art. It must be passed on as a personal skill. Otherwise, it's lost." I've had my moment of fame. I'm concerned about the next person and the next person and the next person. And the Apostle Paul says here, listen, God has blessed you. You've had your moment of fame. Brilliant. But make sure you bless the next person and the next person and the next person. And as you do, they will glorify God. And then he says in verse 16 to 17 that his trials are working for him, not against him. His trials are working for him, not against him. He uses this picture of bodies falling apart. You ever feel like you're wearing out? Yeah, some of you have got glasses, some of you got hearing aids, some of you got sticks, some of you got frames, and if you haven't, they're coming, they're on the way. Get your order in now. You know the seven ages of man? Spills, drills, thrills, bills, ills, pills, and wills. Got that? Spills, drills, thrills, bills, ills, pills, and wills. Or as someone else put it, 6 weeks or systems go. 6 years, all systems no. 16 years, all systems are no. 26 years, all systems glow. 36 years, all systems O. 56 years, all systems status quo. And 76 years, all systems slow. The Apostle Paul says, look, our outward bodies are wearing out. The outward person is perishing. But he says, make sure that the inward person is getting strong. He's not saying the body is unimportant. Elsewhere, he said the body is the temple of God. You look after it. But he's reminding us that there is more to us than these bodies. And I love the contrast he makes. He says in verse 17, we experience light troubles, but are the glory to come far outweighs. Troubles are light compared to the weight and the heaviness of our glory. Verse 17, he says, the troubles we have at the moment are momentary. They're here one day, a few weeks' time they might go. But what God gives us is eternal and forever. Troubles now work against us. And he contrasts it with, hey, the blessings of God work for us. And then he goes on to say in verse 18 that the world we see is not as good as the world we don't see. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Story told of a little boy who always heard his dad telling stories from the pulpit. And he got to say to his dad one day, he said, Dad, he said, you know that story you told? Dad said, yeah. He said, Dad, he said, was it real or just preaching? Was it real or just preaching? You know, I've had my kids say the same to me. You know that story? Did you make it up, Dad, or was it real? And I have to say, well, as far as I know, it was real. Listen, what the Apostle Paul shares here is real. It's not making it up. It's real. And the point is this. Everything we have in this world is temporary. But what we have in the next world is eternal. Is eternal. And then we have this last thing. He says, because we have the treasure in jars of clay, we have a future hope. That's chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. We have a future hope. And he draws a contrast between a tent and a permanent building. A tent and a permanent building. The permanent building is that the glorified body will get in glory. He said, at the moment we live in tents. They wear out, they tear. Who wants to live in a tent forever? Not me. We go camping in the summer. A week is more than enough for me in a tent. And what idiot goes camping in the United Kingdom in the middle of winter? Apologies if you go camping. You've got to be mental, haven't you? Nobody wants to live in a tent all their lives. They are permanent. They're okay for a week in the sunshine. But it's nice to get back home to that which is solid and permanent. And the Apostle Paul says, while we're in this world, we've got these tents. They will tear, they will rip, they will be worn out. Someone will let the guy ropes down. But hey, one day, we're going to put these tents to one side and God's going to give us a new building, a new glorified body. And I love what he says. We know, verse 1. We know, it's certain. Why? Because Jesus has got a glorified body. And what happens to Jesus, the forerunner, happens to his people who follow. And therefore, the punchline, we do not lose heart, the apostle says. Why? We've got a glorious ministry that changes lives. You've got a glorious ministry if you're a Christian. Might need to discover it, might need to put it into practice, but you've got a glorious ministry. We've got a valuable treasure in earthen clay pots. If you're a Christian, you've got Jesus. We should share that treasure with a bankrupt world, says the apostle, so that they too can glorify God. And when it comes to the future, we're confident that whatever happens to these bodies, it's temporal. The whole of eternity will be in the presence of Jesus. Let's pray. Every believer has Christ the treasure. Thank you, Lord, that he's the bread of life. What a treasure we have when we're hungry. Thank you that he is the light of the world. What a treasure we have when we're in darkness. He is the true vine. What a treasure we have when we feel disconnected. He's the Lamb of God. What a treasure we have when we feel guilty. He's the Good Shepherd. What a treasure we have when we're feeling sad and discouraged. He is the friend. What a treasure we have when we're feeling lonely. He is the good physician. What a treasure we have when we're feeling sick. He is the Saviour. What a treasure we have when we know that we're sinners. He is the Lord. What a treasure we have when we're feeling powerless and helpless. Lord, encourage our hearts this day, this week we pray, for we ask it in His unique and precious name. Amen.